All right. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us. Pray, Father, that you'd speak to us mightily as we begin these new books, the pastoral epistles. And Lord, as leaders, as CEOs, Lord, show us, Father, how these pastoral epistles relate to us and the people you've entrusted to us and the work that you've given us to do in this life. So, Lord, go before us. Bless our time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this morning I'm going to look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. I want to set the stage for the next few weeks that we will be going through the pastoral epistles. And I've titled this, Making Good Leaders. So as we begin 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I want to look at 1 Peter 5 as a beginning. Peter is speaking to the elders, the leaders in the church, about the sacrifice their ministry demands for God's work. Interestingly, he ties in this to Christ's second coming and how we should be living our lives, especially in times of persecution and suffering, that God's people need to have a strong spiritual leadership. According to 1 Peter 4, verse 17, if judgment is to begin in the house of God, then that house better be in order, or there's going to be severe consequences. I've seen leaders flake through the years. I've seen them leave, especially when times get tough. It only proves they weren't true shepherds. They were hirelings. John chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. So we're going to go ahead and read these four verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Notice Peter doesn't call himself an apostle. He calls himself an elder. Now, the Greek Aramaic word for elder in the New Testament is presbyteros. It's where the Presbyterians got their name. It's a word which is sometimes used in speaking of a person being an elder or an elderly person. The Greek word translated bishop speaks of the office of the man, not the person of the man. Here's what I love about Peter. You never see him claiming to be above anyone else, but as fellow elder, he's now exhorting them. The Greek word translated for witness is our English word martyr. You know, when we think of a martyr, we usually think of one who gives his life for Christ. And we know Peter did that. But a martyr is a witness who tells what he has seen and heard. You see, being a chosen disciple of Christ, Peter was in a position where he witnessed the Lord's sufferings. He was an eyewitness to his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration there on Mount Hermon. What took place there is important. But here, he's speaking of a glory that's coming in the future. It will be even greater. The glory that will be revealed. Peter is emphasizing the fact that an elder occupying the office of a bishop or overseer is to be a shepherd of the flock. Let me give you just a few of the responsibilities of the overseer or elder. First of all, they rule, they preach, and they teach, 1 Timothy 5:17. Secondly, they pray for the sick, James 5:14. Third, they care for the church, and they are examples to others, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Fourth, they set the policy, Acts 15, 22. Fifth, they ordained deacons and other leaders, 1 Timothy 4:14. So a faithful shepherd not only protects his flock, he leads them from pasture to pasture so they can get and eat good food. The shepherd would actually go before the flock. He would search out the land so there would be nothing to hurt the sheep. There would be nothing that would be dangerous to them. That's why it's so important for pastors to lead their people into the green pastures of God's Word, where they can get fed and grow. It's also important that the pastor slash elder or leader be a man who walks with God and is growing in his own spiritual life. That speaks for the women leaders also. Pastor Raul Ries, my first pastor back in 1981, he used to say, "You can only take the people as far as you yourself have gone." Think about that a minute. That can speak of being a husband, being a father, being a CEO, or anything that has to do with leading others. Phillips Brooks said, "Godly character and conduct are far more important than golf trophies or home run records, though it is possible for a person to have both." Paul challenged Timothy to be as devoted to godliness as an athlete is to his sport. Why? Because we are living and laboring for eternity. Everything we do this side of heaven is setting the precedence for what we're going to be doing for eternity. So as a leader, you not only need to know where you're going, but you need to know that God is the one who is leading and guiding and directing you in what he's called you and entrusted you to do. Dr. Alford wrote in his book that most leaders are filled with pride. They become leaders of knowledge and not leaders of God for God's people. Sad. They're not leading by example is what the problem is. They're just living their life for themselves. Alan Redpath said he could do a perfect outline without even hearing the voice of God in his study time. And yet, he was preaching and teaching all the time, until God gave him a stroke and a heart attack and put him on his back. He ended up in a wheelchair. Alan Redpath thought God was done with him. God told Alan Redpath, you know how to teach my word. You know how to preach my word. You know how to go through the motions. Now I'm going to teach you to worship me. I'm going to teach you how to worship me." It comes down to this. How can we give to the people when God hasn't given to us? You can't do it. We have to first hear from God. Then we'll be able to minister to things of God and know that it's not from us. Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 16. He said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Check that out. "Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." The ministry of an elder should be something they want to do willingly. If they're having a problem with that, they need to step down so they won't come into condemnation and be ashamed on that day when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat. An elder does God's will from his heart. Ephesians 6, verse 6 to 7. "Not with eye service." You're not blinking at somebody. Yeah, right, yeah. "As men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not to men. It's not always easy to be faithful, a faithful shepherd of God's sheep, of his people. In fact, it's something that never ends. I can tell you firsthand, it demands the spiritual power of God if it's to be done in the right way. God has to lead us. What makes it even more of a challenge is the fact that the people are not ours. They're God's. And they were purchased by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why as a pastor slash elder, I have to be careful how I minister to God's people. One day, I will give to God an account of my ministry, James 3:1. I take that extremely seriously. I don't take that lightly because I'm going to stand before him and give an account. And I better have been led by God's Spirit, and I better have taught the truth of God's word without adding or taking anything away from it. But let me say this. The people will also one day give an account of how they obeyed their spiritual leaders. We see that in Hebrews 13, verse 17. You see, back in Paul's day, the pastorate wasn't entered into easily. Today, anybody can get into the ministry, and really for any reason. But in the early church, the conditions were very different. The ministry wasn't a great position in society. Christians, and especially preachers, were despised outcasts. And since the church was a target for persecution, those in leadership literally risked their lives. It wasn't something they did for material gain. It was for the incredible and awesome joy of just doing it. You gotta love doing it. You have to get excited about doing it. This is the difference between a true shepherd and a hireling. A hireling works only because he's paid for it or wants to get paid for it. A shepherd works because he loves the people. He has a heart devoted to them. It's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12, 13, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." An elder exercises his ministry in a way that doesn't push, it doesn't force, and it doesn't pressure people. It's a work where the elder leads the flock by example. I'm not going to teach anybody to do anything that I myself don't do. There shouldn't be any competition with each other in the work God gives us, especially if we're truly serving in the will of God. If I know God's called me, who am I competing against? Who's going to take my spot unless God says, "Look, Rick, I'm done with you. I'm giving your spot to somebody else." Well, then so be it. People get into ministry because others they respect encourage them to. Some pursue it because they've decided the ministry is their best option. They love the Lord. They love the church. So they sign up for Bible college or they go to seminary. Seminary. To prepare for service. But because they're not driven by an inner, internal passion for the ministry, it only becomes an exercise for them. Some have a great passion for the ministry, but they lack self-control and devotion to priorities for preparation. They can't seem to get their lives disciplined enough to get on track to achieve their desire. There's no balance in their lives. The difference is a man who is called to the ministry, he or she is marked by an inward consuming passion and a disciplined outward pursuit. For them, the ministry isn't the best option. It's the only option. In fact, there's nothing else they could do with their life that would fulfill them. They work diligently to prepare themselves to be qualified for service. And it's not the office that those called seek. It's the work. There are two kinds of leadership. There's natural leadership and there's a spiritual leadership. The natural leader, he's self-confident. He knows men. He makes his own decisions. He's very ambitious. He originates his own methods for ministry. He enjoys commanding or lording over people, and he's motivated by a personal consideration of himself. A natural leader is a person who's independent from God. The spiritual leader, they're confident in God and not in themselves. They're not one who knows people, but they know God. They wait on God for instruction and guidance. They're excited about doing anything for the Lord. They're in the ministry to serve others, not themselves. And they don't go around seeking popularity or position because they know somebody. They allow God to promote them to that place. You see, they understand it's God's business. Psalm 75, verses 6 to 7 says, "For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is a judge. He puts one down and exalts another." Here's what we need to remember. We have to continually remember this. This is God's ministry. This is His church. These are His people. And this is His work. It's not my work. It's His work. That means we need to be moving in the same spirit with the same vision. If we try to have our own vision, we'll only bring division in the leadership and to the body of Christ. An important thing is, as a leader, we continually keep our flesh in check. And we be aware of the enemy's tactics, of Satan's tactics. How can you know his tactics? Reading the Word. Reading the Bible. Pastor Chuck used to say, for those of you who don't know him, he's the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement back in the hippie days in the 60s. Chuck used to say, if you don't remain flexible and sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, you will be left behind. You'll be left behind. I don't believe anybody should get into the ministry unless you first take care of business in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem mean? Speaking about our home. And you allow God to totally break you so you can be used by Him. Paul wrote of a qualification for leaders in 1 Timothy 3:5. "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Dr. John R. Mott gave a definition of leadership. "A leader is a man who knows the road, who can keep ahead, and he pulls others after him." I love that. Paul was very clear that a Christian will receive a reward one day, and it's not going to be based on the success or the amount of work involved. It will be on the faithfulness of the worker to what God had given him to do. Paul's goal in life was to glorify the Lord by winning the lost and building up the saints. To reach this goal, the guy was willing to pay any price, even if it meant giving up his rights or his life, which he eventually did. The ministry is not a 9-to-5 occupation you can walk away from and forget every evening. It's a work that's never, ever ending. You have to devote maximum effort, total dependence on the power of Christ to lead you. Paul said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why is it a reasonable service? Because God sent His Son to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Do I think it's reasonable? Oh yeah, it's more than reasonable. God wants a living sacrifice. He's not interested in a dead one. Samuel Brengel of the Salvation Army wrote in The Soul Winner's Secret, "Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It's attained by confessions of sin and much heart searching and humbling before God. By self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embrace of the cross. And by eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. It's not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as lost for Christ. That is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would be not merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men. A leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. That's the kind of men and women that God is seeking to lead. And by the grace of God, each one of us are going to be that person. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time that you've given us to look into your word. I do lift up the coming weeks, Father, as we go through 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. There is so much of a relationship between a pastor elder and a leader, a CEO, and how we deal with our business in relationship to how the pastor deals with the church and deals with people. God, I'm excited about going through this, and I just pray for everyone on the phone call that they will be excited to learn these things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We commit the rest of this time in your hands, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.